delighted with. And it's going to be a glorious, glorious day when that happens. My mother answered the question, who can find a virtuous woman? Though I never knew her. Well, I did when I was a little tyke. But the Lord took her away from us when I was 3.5 years old. But her influence lived on and lives on even today in our life. And I'm going to tell you, all of those honors and all the privileges that I've had and the reputation that I have is also shared by her, because had it not been for her, I not only would have not been saved when I was and wasted a lot of my life, but I would not have been in the gospel ministry preaching this book. I remember when I was a boy growing up, when I would walk home, I had to go right by the First Baptist Church. When I was going home from school or when I was going home from town, I had to go right by the First Baptist Church. And when I was 10 years old, I went to Sunday school every Sunday, because that's where the football boys went and that's where the girls were. You know about that, do you? And so I'd go to Sunday school. One Sunday morning, everybody was going to go to the auditorium for the preaching service, because we were starting a revival with an evangelist from Oklahoma City, Fred Jerry. And I never did stay for church, because I had a job to do for my daddy. And that Sunday morning, Mrs. Judd and Mrs. Thompson, knowing that I never stayed for church, waylaid me. They were waiting on me when I came out of Prince Memorial Hall. And they said, now Sammy, that's what I was known by when I was a boy coming up. Said, now Sammy, you've got to stay for church today. We're going to put all the junior class together. Every Sunday school department is staying for church. You've got to stay. I said, I can't do it. I've got to go get a newspaper at town, and I've got to take it back to my daddy, and then I got to hitchhike out to the country club and caddy for Mr. Stalnacker. I was 10 years old, and if I had any money, I had to make it. And so Mrs. Thompson looked at me and said, Sammy, you see that brand new black Cadillac over there? And I said, yes, ma'am. She said, now you stay for church, and when church is over, I'll put you in that new car. I'll take you to town. I'll buy you a paper for your daddy. I'll take you by the house. You can leave that paper with him. And then I'll take you on out to the country club. I said, I can't do it. There's no way in the world I can do that. Well, Miss Judd owned the Coca-Cola bottling company. And she said, now, Sammy, you stay for church today, and when you want to, you come by the plant, and you can drink all the Coca-Cola you want. I said, where are we going to sit? That literally happened just like that. And I went in and sat down on that second pew where my oldest daughter right now is sitting by her mother. And during the service that day, God stirred my little boy's heart. And I came to understand that I was lost and that I needed a Savior, and that Christ would be that Savior if I'd give myself to Him. I remember going down to the altar. Dr. Harris, our pastor, took me down on my knees with his arms around me, told me how to be saved, prayed with me, and I prayed the sinner's prayer and gave my life away to the Lord Jesus Christ. Something happened to me that day. Not only was I born again and became a new creation in Jesus Christ, but there was a presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, presence that came to abide with me. I don't know how to explain it to you except tell you about it. I'd be lying in bed at night and I'd feel that presence. I'd be walking to school and I'd feel that presence. Sometimes it's frightened me. And you know, every time I went by the First Baptist Church, I sensed that presence. And I can remember when I was 14 years old, standing across. See, West Washington Street in my hometown of Camden, Arkansas, came west, and then it turned abruptly, and then turned west again, and First Baptist Church sat right in there. And all of us that lived on this end of town, we would walk by the First Baptist Church right here, but go across the street and pick up West Washington Street again instead of going up here and turning. And I can remember many, many, many times stopping on the other side of West Washington Street and looking back at the First Baptist Church, 13, 14, 15 years old, and thinking, one of these days, you'll be preaching there. And I think, well, that's dumb. See, I was meaning a junkyard dog right then. I was on the football team and on the boxing team and every other team they had. And that's all I had on my mind was serving God, was serving myself in athletics and not serving God. But that spirit, that presence wouldn't let me go and just stayed with me until I was 16 years old. I was in trouble already. Me and nine other boys on the football team that had won the state championship in football, we got put on probation for just being mean and ornery. I mean, we just see who could throw a rock and knock out a street light, steal gumball machines, dare one another to do stuff like that. I took my brother's car, went down to the police station, tied a chain around the parking meter by the police station, tied the other end of it to the fender of the car, and I jerked that thing out the ground and drug it by the police station. Crazy. And I ain't going to tell you none of the other stuff because it's worse. I love to fight, and I'd pick fights and get them going, and then I'd go hide. Let everybody else get in trouble. I never did. Nobody could whip me because they couldn't catch me. They asked me, they said, where'd you learn to run like that? I said, stealing Mr. Brummelow's watermelon. And that's true. I had one under each arm going one day, and he came out with a shotgun that he had taken the pellets out of and put rock salt in it, and as I got to a fence, he shot me with that shotgun, hit me right back in my posterior portion. And I want you to know I cleared that fence with watermelon under each arm. Now, I was a hurdler in track, so it wasn't any big feat that I went over as a hurdler. But I went back a couple of days later and tried to jump that fence and couldn't. But I jumped it that day. Yeah. I jumped it that day. And I was on probation along with nine other boys. And just let me, as an addendum, let me throw in a little something right here, a revelatory of the grace and the sovereignty of God. Among those boys were not only myself, but a boy that was going to become a 32-year professor at Southwestern Seminary. Also, there was a boy among that group who was going to become governor of Arkansas and then senior United States Senator from Arkansas. There was a young man who was going to become a golf pro and make a name for himself, my very best friend. There was also a young man there who was going to migrate to Houston and become a multimillionaire in the oil business. They say, and I ain't going to argue with them, but they say the most talented an achieving group of seniors that ever came out of that school was my class, 1952. But there was nine of us on probation at the time. And we started another revival. And I was coming home from the picture show on Saturday night. Tom Landers was the youth director at the First Baptist Church. And he was sitting up on the hood of his car, waiting on me to come by First Baptist Church. And when I got there, he said, Sammy, are you going to come to the revival tomorrow? And I said, probably not. He said, well, I didn't think you had guts enough. He knew exactly how to get to me. I said, you come down off that car. He was a freshman at Washita University. I said, you come, a senior, I mean, you come down off that car and I'll show you how much guts I've got. Well, he wasn't going to monkey with me because I was a state of Arkansas boxing champion at the time. And so he just grinned and kept talking to me about how much courage it took to live for God. He said, you'll go out here to American Legion Hut and you'll entertain with singing and dancing, and but you won't come to church. He said, you're a coward. Boy, just flew all over me. And I told him, I said, Tom Landers, I'm going to sing in your choir tomorrow. He said, that'll be the day. Sunday morning came. I burst into that choir room and I said, where's that first row of women? And they all did like that, you know. And Tom said right over there, I said, I'm going to lead that crowd out. And I got over there and stood in the front row by the women, the soprano. And I led them out into the choir loft, sang in the choir that morning. Little did I know it, but God Almighty, hallelujah, had put a hook in my mouth. And I wasn't going to get away from the sovereign, divine plan of God. And that night, when Dr. Cherry preached, God touched me again. He preached on a birthday party for Jesus. And he said, we're going to give him a gift. And the only thing you have, boy, that's what hit me about that song a while ago. The only thing you have that you can give him is you. And I thought, me? I was weeping. I was broken. I said, why in the world would God want me? And as if he could read my mind, Fred Cherry said, you may think God won't want you, but he does. I did it. Amen. And in that invitation, I literally jumped out of that choir loft. It was about as high as this right here, and I was on the far end, and I just put one hand on that rail and just, don't worry, Lou, I ain't going to jump. I put one hand on that rail, and over it I went down to that altar. And I literally ran to that altar, gave my life away to live for Jesus. The next day, I just went down to church to hang around. Something had happened to me. I liked the building. I dug out a Bible that Claude, my brother, had given me. Had never read it, but I carried it with me that afternoon. Went and sat down on the front steps. And Fred Cherry found me and said, where have you been? Scared the starch out of me. I said, well, I just told him I'd been, I just gave him the whole rundown. He said, no, I mean in the last hour or two. And I said, well, been sitting right here most of it. He said, well, Dr. Harris wants to see you. Now, you talk about spooking your mules. So you see, you got to understand, so that was the pastor of our church, and he was 12 feet tall. Had a voice like the rushing mighty wind. And I went up to his office and he had a desk that was 35 feet wide. Stood that high off the ground. And there he sat, God himself. Sir, did you want to see me? He's picking up his stuff and he said, yes, I want you to go out to the radio station with me right now. And tell Washita County that God had called you to preach. I said, Dr. Harris, I didn't say God had called me to preach. And that great man of God said, well, he told me you were going to, so you might as well start now. I went out to that radio station. And I'm leaving out so much because it'd take me a couple hours to tell you everything. But anyway, I went on out that radio station, sitting there trembling. I mean sick to my stomach trembling. And Dr. Harris introduced me. Sammy has got something he wants to say to Camden and to Washita County. Well, everybody knew me. They knew my daddy. My daddy was an old man at the time. They knew my uncle, for whom I was named. He was county tax assessor for 33 years. And I was named after him. So they all knew I had seven brothers that went through school before me, and all of us were athletes. They knew who I was. When he said, "Sammy wants to tell you something," everybody said, wanted to listen. I stood up, and I had made up my mind I was going to say, "I've been a bad boy, and I'm sorry for it, and I want you all to forgive me." That's what I'd planned. But when I got in front of that microphone, I said, "I want everybody to know that God's called me to preach, and I'm starting right now." I'll leave that story right there, and I'll come back to it in a minute. I kept feeling that presence in my life. For the next 3 years as a senior in high school, finished my junior year and a senior in high school, I kept feeling that presence. And you know, Clint, I never did get to say I'm going to be a preacher. I were one. I mean, I started immediately before I turned 17. I'd preached 13 revivals. And before I turned 18, I'd pastored a mission out of our church and grew it into a church and built a building and got experience in the work of the Lord. All the time that I was doing that, I felt that presence. I tried to say it was the Lord, but I couldn't get away with that. I didn't know what it was. I did not know how to explain it. It was so real that sometimes I'd look around to see who was there, throw the covers back on my bed and get up and look. Thought somebody was in the house with me. Wasn't anybody there but me and my old daddy. Papa was 59 when I was born. There was 13 of us, and I'm number 13. The last pumpkin on the vine. They did a story on the Kathy boys in the Arkansas Democrat, and the last part of it was me, and they called me the last pumpkin on the vine, and that branded me in my hometown forever. I felt that presence every time I'd turn around. I felt that presence. See, Mama had died when I was 3 and a half, and I didn't have any supervision. My sisters took turns of taking care of me the best they knew how. One would marry and the next one would take over. Another one would marry and another one would take over. But they finally all got married, was gone. John had gone off to Oklahoma State University. Peggy had gotten married. It was just me and Papa. Papa was crippled with a stroke. He didn't care what I did. He was a good man as far as society was concerned, but he was a heathen. He wasn't a drunkard. He'd take a drink every now and then, but he wasn't a drunkard. But he wasn't interested in the things of God. His word was his bond. Everybody in Camden knew that. I went back there to preach in 1968. 8 churches in my hometown booked me for 8 revivals in a row. And when I got there, I was broke, and I went down to see Mr. Patton at the bank. And I said, "Mr. Patton, I need to borrow a little money until I get to preaching." He said, "How much you need, son?" I said, "I need $1,000. He said, "Oh, that's no problem. We just kept visiting about the family." He got up in a minute and said, "Well, I'll be right back." And he came back with 10 $100 bills and handed them to me. I said, "Well, where's my note that you signed? Boy, your daddy borrowed thousands of dollars from me and never defaulted on one loan. You don't pay this back, and I'll pay it back in honor of your daddy." That's the kind of reputation the man had. But he didn't know God and wasn't interested in the things of God. Dr. Harris had been out to witness to him. Everybody had talked to him. Ben Bracken had come to talk to him. Everybody that knew him had talked to him. And my daddy would say, "Now you can't know you're saved. You just believe you are. You just think you are. You can't really know." Now let's pick up that story. Back at the radio station. "Mr. Bracken, would you take me home and talk to my daddy about Christ?" The radio station had filled up. I had 15 minutes to preach. And at 30 minutes, Mr. Carter, the owner of the station, was saying, "Let him go, let him go, let him go." I've never known how to preach short sermons. Sermonettes produce Christianettes. I'm not interested in that. I said, "Mr. Blackie, will you take me home and talk to my daddy about Christ?" He said, "Sammy, I've talked to him till I'm blue in the face, but come on, let's go." And when we walked through that front door, there my daddy was, crippled with a stroke. He'd gotten up and with his one good arm had pulled the chair across the living room up against the old radio, about that half as big as this pulpit. And they tell me that he said, "Now, Miss Mary's boy's getting ready to preach, and everybody get quiet." And Rose, the black woman that Papa had hired to raise me, was standing in the doorway, tears running down her face, and Papa sitting by the radio. Only other time I'd ever seen him cry was when my brother Raymond died from a war injury. I didn't need Mr. Bracken. I made my way over to where he was in that chair, and I dropped down on one knee and I said, "Papa, don't you think it's time that you gave your heart to Christ?" He said, "Son, I promised your mama that I'd meet her in heaven. And you're right. It's time." And I looked up at Mr. Bracken, and Mr. Bracken said, "Mr. John, do you know what to do?" And Papa said, "Oh, sure I know. You've told me time and again. All I've got to do is ask God to forgive me and Christ to save me. Do you want to do it?" And he said, "Yes." And Mr. Bracken said, "You put your hand in your boy's hand and pray the sinner's prayer and ask God to forgive you and save you." And my father, 76 years old, became my first conversion, my first convert, my first soul to my gospel ministry. Now, you're going to see why in just a minute. But as I knelt there and held my daddy's hand and heard him pray, that spirit, that presence that I'd felt for the last 4 years was so real, I could hardly get my breath. I thought it was God, but it wasn't. Because see, I started preaching. Everybody would come hear me preach because they didn't believe it. Little churches had 50 or 60, and attendance had 300. Literally. "That can't be Sammy. That can't be that mean boy that we passed through school just because he could play ball. That can't be Sammy. No way in this world." But it was. But it was a new Sammy. And that presence was with me. I'd be on my way out to preach. And Charles Plunkett, who later became circuit judge in my hometown, took me out to Reeder, Arkansas. One road in, same road out. You had to be going there to go to Reeder. You didn't go through it. You went, turned around and went back. Charles drove me out there when we were seniors in high school. And they didn't have anybody to lead the singing. Plunkett said, "I can." And he led the singing. And I preach. We have reunions every now and then. When we see each other, we just go to grinning because we know what we're thinking about. That presence. I could not figure out what it was. Then the day came, and I'm skipping 2 years here, but then came the day for me to go off to Washita University to learn to be a preacher. And the building filled up at Hillside Baptist Church. They had a service out there just to send me off. I think they're glad to get me out of town, but to send me off into the work of the ministry. When I got through preaching that night and the festivities were over, Mama Layton, dear old saint of God that had lived by us, on one farm, we own another one, but the house is pretty close together. Her little old trembly hand went up. And the pastor said, "Mama Layton, did you want to say something?" And she said, "Yes. All of y'all are amazed at Sammy preaching. But Sammy and I know why he's preaching." I didn't know. Who was to tell me? There wasn't anybody to share with me. I didn't know one thing about what she was going to tell. And she stood up and she said, "Let me tell you why Sammy is a preacher." Said, "I remember when he was born. And a few days or maybe a week or so after he was born, I was standing at the kitchen window washing dishes. And I saw Miss Mary, my mother, come out the back door with a little bundle in her arm. And she went out into the orchard and gathered up rocks and sticks, built it up, laid him down on it, got down on her knees, and prayed literally until the tears were dropping out of the bun of hair on the back of her head. Said, I watched her for a long time. I'd leave and go sweep the floor. Come back, she'd still be on her knees. I got my dishes put away and the kitchen cleaned up, she was still on her knees. After a while, she got up. She got that little bundle and came to my back door. Face aglow. She said, I had seen her take those kids to Sunday school almost every Sunday. But there was a glow about Miss Mabry's face. And she said to me, God has told me that I'm not going to live to raise this little baby. So I just built an altar out in my place of prayer. And I've laid my little boy, my 8th son, on that altar. And I've given him away to God to preach. And God has confirmed in my soul that he accepted him. And Mama Layton, God's going to make a preacher out of my boy. She said, now Sammy and I knew all about that, but I wanted all of you to know it. I didn't have the foggiest notion about anything. There was nobody to tell me. Wasn't anybody. And listen, the presence I had felt all of those times came and left, and the only time it come back, it's on Mother's Day. For you see, for the last 61 years, her little boy has been preaching this book. 61 years. Pastored 4 churches. Over 2,000 revivals. Over 100 state and national conventions I've preached to. And it has absolutely nothing to do with me. But you see, the Bible teaches that when you live godly, God will take your prayers and put them in a bottle. And when it's time, God will take that bottle and pour it out upon the person that the prayer was for. That's why I'm a preacher. Because of my mama's praying. And I want you to know, it has been 61 wonderful, wonderful years. Who can find a virtuous woman? A virtuous woman found me. Who can find a virtuous woman? I can. She's dressed in green over here. Who can find a virtuous woman? My daughters. Who can find a virtuous woman? Your mama. An old dear mother. If you're not saved, in a moment when I invite you to come and give your heart and life to Christ, do what all the rest of us did. And you've got to do it. Give yourself away to God. See, my mama wasn't special except for what Christ made her to be. And you can be the kind of mother my mother was. You can be the kind of a mother my wife was to our daughters and to our grandchildren, great-grandchildren. But you've got to start by getting to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Or it may be. You did that some time ago, maybe before you ever even got married. But here you are in church on Mother's Day, and you're not living for God. You couldn't measure up to the testimony I just gave about my mother. You don't have anything like that to say. But let me tell you what's more sad than that. Your children won't be able to say about you what I have said about my mother and my wife and my children. Oh, dear friend, listen to me very, very carefully. Get right with God today. Now, don't anybody move. Everybody stay still. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Don't start any music yet, J.R. Just hang on. Nobody looking around now. I don't want to embarrass anybody. Don't anybody look around. I promise you that I will not embarrass you. I'm just going to pray for you. If you've never been saved, you're not a Christian, but you'd like to be prayed for, I will. Will you slip up your hand and take it down? If you're not a Christian, anybody? You're in this auditorium and you're not a Christian, just slip up your hand and take it down. This auditorium is, crowd is spread out. I may have missed you. If you're a Christian, but you know good and well you're not living like you ought to live, you're a mother and you're not living like you ought to live, and you're willing to say, I want to start afresh with Christ. Mother, would you slip up your hand and take it down? Oh my, yeah. Hands up, yeah. All right, God bless you. God bless you. Now in a moment, I'm going to have JR to start the music after I've prayed. And when I get through praying, I'm going to ask every mother in this building, young or old or in between, if you're a mama, I want you to come and stand in this altar. I want the privilege of praying for you. Father, your Holy Spirit must draw people now. Forgive my own sin and don't let me stand in the way. But God grant that mamas will come with a desire to dedicate and to be the virtuous woman that Proverbs talks about. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen. The music starts. I want all the mamas to come stand right here.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God,
well, in close.
I come, I come, just as I am,
well, in close.
Waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God.
I come. Now, all of you, look at me a minute. I want to do it again. You don't have to be nervous and you don't have to be shy. But now, let me tell you what Jesus said. Jesus said this, not I. If you confess me before people, I'll confess you before the Father in heaven. But if you don't confess me before people, I will not confess you before the Father. Now, there's no need for you to be shy. We love you with a never-ending love, like that little song you sang to those kids. We'll love you forever because God has loved you from the beginning of time or before it even.